See if you can work out the connection between our two scripture readings. The first is from Isaiah 40, and the second is from Luke chapter 10, and Colin and Beryl Selby are going to read to us from God's word.
Isaiah 40, commencing at verse 25. To whom can the Holy God be compared? Is there anyone else like him? Look up at the sky. Who created the stars you see? The one who leads them out like an army. He knows how many there are and calls each one by name. His power is so great, not one of them is ever missing. Israel, why then do you complain that the Lord doesn't know your troubles or care if you suffer injustice? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He created all the world. He never grows tired or weary. No one understands his thoughts. He strengthens those who are weak and tired. Even those who are young grow weak. Young people can fall exhausted. But those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not grow tired.
And the second reading is from the New Testament in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him to her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do, so she came and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray together. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." Father God, we pray for fresh light to be given to us, that we may live lives that are more pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, I've been something of a regular at a place called Sheldon, a retreat centre for tired-out ministers on the eastern edge of the Dartmoor National Park. It's a beautiful place. I've never known a more comfortable retreat setting. Normally, when you go to a retreat centre, it's about a bit like going to bed on a bed of nails. They're the most uncomfortable of places, but not Sheldon. And nor have I known a more delightful setting. Now, the Sheldon Centre is run by an outfit called the Society of Mary and Martha. And as a result of my frequent visits, I've become a patron of this outfit. But why such a name? It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? The Society of Mary and Martha. Sounds a bit pretentious. Sounds a bit high church. Well, initially I thought the name was chosen because of the story of Martha and Mary that we've just heard read to us from Luke's Gospel. You remember how Martha, who was overwhelmed by all the work she had to do for Jesus, and Mary, who opted out of the work and sat there listening to Jesus. And for a centre that deals with over 500 stressed out ministers every year, then I thought it's a pretty good name. The fact is that far too ministers suffer from the Martha syndrome. But then I discovered that that wasn't the reason for the name. Rather, the name was chosen because of its association with hospitality. For if we look at the Gospels as a whole, we discover that Martha and Mary were noted for opening up their home to Jesus. Look at John 11:5, for instance. There we discover that Jesus was a frequent guest in the home, so much so that John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it's not surprising that in John 12, we discover that Jesus went to their home in the last week of his life. And I believe it is no exaggeration to say that to cope with the stress of his ministry, Jesus went to this home where he was made specially welcome. A reminder, by the way, that Jesus was no Superman. He was a man of flesh and blood, a man who knew what it was like to be tired and exhausted. And this home in Bethany seems to be a place of renewal, a place where there was calm in the storms of life. And just as Mary and Martha welcomed Jesus to their home, so the Society of Mary and Martha seeks to welcome ministers to their centre in Sheldon. They have a wonderful welcome card in each room or house which reads, "Here may you lay aside burdens borne for self and others. May this place be for you a vessel of love, wherefrom you may draw rest, silence, healing, and vision. And may the Creator's love warmly glow from all that you see." And certainly that's always been my experience when I've been there. As a result of the hospitality that I've experienced there, I've come away renewed, revitalized, re-energized, ready to serve God again. Mary and Martha, great examples of hospitality. Now, I keep on saying Mary and Martha. I suppose that's because of the name of the society, Mary and Martha. But is it actually Mary and Martha? Or is it Martha and Mary? In the scriptures, it's mostly Martha and Mary. Martha was clearly the leading figure in the home. For instance, in Luke 38 we read, "A woman named Martha welcomed Jesus in her home." Yes, Mary lived there. And their brother Lazarus seems to have lived there too. But nonetheless, it was first and foremost Martha's home. How come? Perhaps she was the eldest sibling. Or maybe she was just the dominant figure. I find it fascinating that John, when he mentions Jesus' love for Martha and Mary, only refers to Martha by name. Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Whatever. Martha welcomed Jesus into her home and then immediately upped the gears and began to get ready for her master, began to get things ready for a meal. After all, Jesus was an important guest, if not a special friend, and not any old dinner would do. Something special was called for. I mean, just imagine if you were going to have your boss home. What would you offer your boss? Baked beans on toast? No. You'd want to give at least a 3-course meal. I can imagine Martha rushing around. First of all, getting a decent starter. What's a Palestinian equivalent of a prawn cocktail? I don't know. Then there'd be the main course. Well, they like lamb, don't they? Perhaps lamb chops. Then there's dessert. Do you think she was getting figs and cream ready? What would have been appropriate in that culture? Anyway, she was busying herself for Jesus. And what's more, as you know, she was so busy for Jesus that she had no time to be with Jesus. There she was, rushing around in the kitchen. But her sister was sitting in the drawing room, listening to Jesus. In the words of the NRSV, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Or as the Good News Bible puts it, Mary was upset over all the work she had to do. It just wasn't right. I mean, there she was, slaving over the hot stove, rushing upstairs to make a bed, perhaps for an unexpected guest, spraying polish. Did they have spray polish in those days? I don't know. You know, just making the whole place seem special. And Mary was enjoying herself with Jesus. You can just imagine, can you not, the rising sense of indignation. What was Mary thinking about? Leaving her to do all the work. It wasn't right. Especially if Mary was the underling, you know, the baby sister, as it were. Come on, girl, get at it. Surely Jesus could see the injustice. And at length, unable to contain herself, she burst into the room and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me. And to her utter amazement, Jesus rebuked her, not Mary. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Or if you have a Bible that has got footnotes, you'll see that there is an alternative translation. For some manuscripts contain these words, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but few things are necessary. Was Jesus saying, Martha, you're preparing too many dishes? Just a starter and a main course is sufficient? Who knows? But the main point is clear. Martha had got her priorities wrong. Well, there's the story, a familiar story. What does it have to say to us today? What can we learn from this story as we begin a new year? What can we learn from this story as we start a week of prayer? Because my experience, I'm sure it's yours too, is that it's the context in which we find ourselves that time and again causes us to discover new things. Three very simple points. One, we need to beware of being over busy for Jesus. Martha was so keen to do things for Jesus that she didn't have sufficient time to be with Jesus. Mary stands as a warning of being overbusy. Has it occurred to you that just as Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, so there are many Christians who've welcomed Jesus into their lives? They've been baptized, perhaps. They've made him Lord and Saviour of their lives, certainly. And yet, if the truth be told, they've had very little time to be with him. They're so committed, they're so busy doing things for him, that they never have quality time to be with him. And of course, that's understandable, is it not? There are so many things to do, particularly if you are committed to the Lord Jesus. There are so many things to do for him within this church, so many things to do for him outside the church. And don't get me wrong, it's not that Jesus doesn't want us to do things for him. I always find the setting of this story remarkable, because the story immediately follows on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember how that parable ends? It ends with Jesus saying, you then go and do the same. There is a place for doing. There is a place for actively serving the Lord Jesus. And it could well be this morning that to some of us, Jesus would say, you are not sufficiently busy. You need to step up to the plate. But there are others of us, perhaps, who are over busy. The thing is, we need to get a balance A balance of being busy for Jesus and spending time with Jesus. If we don't get that balance, then we will run dry and we will have nothing to offer others. One Anglican bishop, Taylor Smith, used to speak of the barrenness of a busy life. I think the American Jesuit Thomas Merton was referring to that same phenomenon when he said, "Action is the stream, and contemplation is the spring. If the spring dries up, then what?" So we need to beware of being overbusy. Which brings me on to my second point. We need to take time out to be still. Yes, if we would recharge our batteries, then we need to learn to be with Jesus. We need to learn to wait upon God in the silence. So drawing upon the imagery of Isaiah 40 that we had read to us earlier this morning, John Southall, a Quaker, once said, "We cannot go through life strong and fresh on constant express trains. But we must have quiet hours, secret places of the Most High, times of waiting upon the Lord when we renew our strength and learn to mount up on wings as eagles, and then come back to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint." There is a limit to what we can do. I mean, I discovered it this week. Not in spiritual terms, I must admit. But, you know, New Year's Day, pounding down to Brighton to see my mother. It didn't help. They decided to shut the bridge at one stage and, you know, what it can be like. Next day, I had to go to Milton Keynes. I'm getting to the stage when, if I'm going hither, there, and everywhere else, I end up by saying Saturday night, I need to go to bed early. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But there comes a stage when you just can't keep going. And what's true physically can also be true spiritually. Or in the imagery of John 15, we need to take time to abide in Jesus the vine. We need to take time to develop our relationship with Jesus and draw strength from him. Draw that life-giving energy that he alone can give if we would serve him. To quote Thomas Merton again, abiding is a consciousness of our union with God, of our complete dependence on him for all our vital acts in the spiritual life, and of his constant loving presence in the depth of our souls. To return to the story, Mary sat down at the feet of the Lord. We need to do the same. We need to consciously spend time in the presence of Jesus if we would be effective in our Christian service. In preparing the sermon, I came across again the 23rd Psalm for busy people, with which World Vision once prefaced their manual on time management. Let me read it to you. "The Lord is my pace setter, I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. He leads me in the ways of effectiveness through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish today, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timelessness, his all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with his oils of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours. For I shall walk at the pace of my Lord and dwell in his house forever." A bit corny. But actually, it makes a point. And as I look around, I see people who lead busy lives, and rightly so. But somehow, within that busyness, friends, We need to take time out. And this leads me to my next point. We need to take time out to listen. It's not just a matter of being quiet. It's also, like Mary, seeking to listen to the Lord, which may mean that we will reset, as it were, our spiritual compasses. I mean, what is it that God is calling us to do as a church in 2014? What is it that God is calling you to do for him in this coming year? Are our priorities his priorities? You know, there's nothing worse than going all out for Jesus, giving him our best shot, as it were, and then discovering that it's all been worthless. It wasn't really what he wanted. If we're to discover what God would really have us do, then we need to listen. How do we listen? Well, surely the most effective way of listening is reading the scriptures. But sometimes, of course, we're so jolly pressed for time, are we not? We read the scriptures, that's it, we've done our bit, off we go. I know what it's like. You know, you've got to read this, you've got to read that. To be a Christian, you've got to read. We know that, don't we? Incidentally, in the old Congo, you couldn't be baptized until you could read, because the whole idea was that you couldn't be a Christian unless you could read the scriptures daily. But it's not just a matter of reading. It's reading and listening. It's, as it were, chewing the cud with the Lord. It's what the spiritual masters call the lectio divina, the divine reading. Reading it slowly, reading it carefully, saying, what is it, Lord, that you are saying to me? And time and again, I find that within whatever is my context, I discover that God is nudging me this way or that way or whatever. It takes discipline. It takes time. But only in this way can we become effective for God, which is why it's so important, I think, for us in this week of prayer to be taking time out as a church. So, for instance, this coming Wednesday, our church meeting, it's a church prayer meeting, a time when we can take time out to pray. Martha said, Jesus, you've got your priorities wrong. You're worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. I believe that here is a lesson for us as individuals and as a church, a lesson to live balanced lives, lives in which service for Jesus is balanced by time with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, show us how we can earth what you have been saying to us in ways which are practical and doable. Amidst the busyness, Father, amidst the God-given busyness, help us, Lord, to find those times when we can take time out with you and discover afresh your direction for our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.